It's 81.
Take their seats.
Yes.
And it's good to be with you and be in the house of the Lord. And enjoy the song service. As always, God's gifts find their place. Yeah. So I just wanted to remind everyone that next week is our annual business meeting, and we'll be voting for a couple of positions. The position for treasurer comes up every year, and Brother Daniel is the treasurer, so his name will be on the ballot again this year. And also, Brother Daniel is one of the trustees, and we have a trustee that comes up for re-election every year. We alternate through them so that we don't have all of them changing at once or something like that. And it just so happens that this year, Brother Daniel is also up for election on that spot. So his name will be in both positions next week. And if you're wondering if you have the right to vote, we can show you what those qualifications are, but basically you have to have a good testimony as a Christian. You have to support the church with your tithes and offerings and your attendance at least 2/3 of the time, unless you have a good reason. And there's a few other things there, like having to agree to the bylaws that we have here at the church to be governed that way. And so, but anyway, Brother Daniel will have, as always, he will have a list in the back there, when you come in, and if you meet the qualifications, then you'll have a ballot given to you, and you'll sign your name showing that you've received it, and you'll place your vote and put it in the offering plate when it comes around. That's the way we do it, and we like to do it in such a way that we don't interrupt service too much, and so there might be a few things that we do also, announcements and things we may make there during that time, but the main thing is to give you a chance to re-elect the officers that are up for election. So just remember that, and then also we want to have communion service also next Sunday. And what I'd like to do is just have morning service, go out and get a bite to eat, and come back and have communion service when we get back. We'll pick a time to do that. If that works for everyone, that's what we'd like to do. And so hopefully between now and then, everybody will be searching your hearts and just getting ready for next weekend. I believe the Lord will be among us in service. So we just want to do that. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin reading there at verse 1 and go to verse 15. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter where Paul is speaking of all the people of the Old Testament that had suffered and went through all the different things, and by faith they had had their testimony and so forth. And he ends that by saying that they without us is not made perfect. And, you know, they suffered all kinds of things. He talked about it in that chapter there. And so after he's finished speaking about all the Old Testament saints there that have gone on, and by faith they have obtained the testimony they have, then he comes into this and says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So he's talking about the Old Testament saints that have gone on. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want to pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask, God, that you would let us come with all sincerity, and Lord, that you just accept our approach to you. Lord, we don't come in any merits of our own, but by your grace and by your calling and by the provisions that you've made, we come before your throne of mercy and grace this morning. We're asking, Lord, that you touch every heart, every life today. God, as we realize that this world and these ages are closing out, eternity setting in, and Lord, there needs to be a certain desperation that would come upon your people, Lord, that everything in our hearts and in our lives would be just as it needs to be. And we ask, God, today that as we're here, that you would just move us a little further down the road in your program to be more like you and to be what we need to be in this hour. We ask that you bless each one that are present and those that are straining. Just ask, God, that you visit them also. And we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, and as I mentioned there, Paul was speaking there, Hebrews chapter 11, that so many people, by faith, they did this, and by faith they did that, Abraham, and just all the way down through the different ones, and they suffered great things. And so, and Paul goes right out of that into this portion right here, and he says, since there's been so many that's gone on, and so many that have gone on by faith and suffered the things that they suffered, and they are a great cloud of witnesses. They're a cloud of witnesses around us. I've often wondered, can they see us, those that have gone on? Are they able to look over the banister of time, as Brother Bram talked about? But as they have gone on and they have pressed on and they endured all the things that had come their way. And even though they had great opposition, they were able to, by faith, stand and hold their testimony. And many of them gave their lives, actually died. They were sawn asunder and all the different things. And so Paul is coming right out of that, and he's saying that since that's the way it was with all them, then when trials and tribulations come our way, right, then here's what we need to do. And so this is what Paul is speaking of in this portion. And by the way, I want to title this Abounding Grace. So he's talking about the attitude and the way we should be in our life as things come our way. And so he says to us, he starts out and he says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us. And so, you know, there's this idea that because we become Christians, then there's no, you know, well, there's no problems or whatever. But as Brother Brim said, when you become a Christian, that's when Satan puts his bullseye on your back.
That's right.
And that's when everything gets tough, because now you're in opposition to Satan. Brother, a precious brother used to, back in when I was in Pentecost, in this room right here, and Brother B.J. Ryan, and he would minister every so often, and he would say, if the devil's not fighting you, it's because you're on his side.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of truth to that.
Right.
And so, you know, we want to lay aside, because this is a worthy race.
That's right.
This is a worthy thing that we're in here. I mean, what could be more important than eternal life and that God had made a way for us?
Mm-hmm.
And so he tells us to lay aside every weight and the sins, all the things that would beset us, all the things that would hinder us in running this race with patience that's set before us. We need to address those things in our life. We need to take an assessment of those things. And anything that we can see that is a hindrance, that's what the Lord is saying, anything that we can see as a hindrance, we need to lay those things aside so that we can run this race, because it's a worthy race. He deserves a lot more than we'll ever be able to get back to him.
That's right.
And he deserves our best. Like I said, maybe Wednesday night or a couple Wednesday nights ago, that we need to give him our first.
Yeah.
Right? Don't give him the last. Give him your first.
Yeah.
Pay your tithes first.
Right.
Then pay your bills. But make sure you pay your bills. You know, that kind of thing. Give God the first of your time. Don't wait till you're wore slap dab out and then talk about praying with him, talking to him.
Uh-huh.
Give him your best, right? Don't take the blemished lamb, but take the lamb that's without spot or blemish.
Right.
Let that be the one that you take. You see what I'm saying? That's the whole concept, is give God the best, because he deserves it. And he gave it all to us anyway.
Yeah.
And so Paul is saying, lay aside these things. And he says, for us to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, right? For the joy that was set before him, he looked and seen you and I. And when he saw that you and I could be there with him in eternity, that was a joy that was set before him. And he endured the cross for that very purpose, that he might have you and I. And Paul is telling us, look to him. When you have trials and troubles and tribulation coming your way, and it's not time to cower down, it's not time to lay it on and say, woe is me. It's time to stand up and run this race with patience and run it well, because they that went on before us who didn't have what we have, right? They're not made perfect with us. We've got something greater. We need to stand up and be real men and women in the gospel. And so he tells us to look to Jesus. If you wanted an example of someone who was living righteous, and though he was treated wrong, look to him. Because look, he lived a perfect life, and yet look what they did to him. And so Paul is telling us, look to that as an example, and let that be the thing that no matter what happens to us, no matter how we're treated, no matter what laws are made, no matter how they put the squeeze on us, just know that that's what we're called to, that in that hour we are to be Christians, and we're to be just what Jesus was the example for. So look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says that we need to make sure that we don't forget. He said that they have forgotten this, but I'm saying to you, we don't want to forget The very thing that God is saying to us as children. And as children, he's saying to us, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Neither faint when you're rebuked of him. So we have to realize that as Christians, we are going to receive rebuke from the Lord. We're going to have chastisement from the Lord. And the whole reason is because he loves us. He loves us, and as we read in the scriptures there, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So there's one route where we can obtain that holiness, and that is to let God speak into your life and rebuke you and chasten you, and through many different routes, tribulation, trials, you name it. But realize that no matter what comes your way, it's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's your Heavenly Father who loves you, and he's trying to get you where you need to be that you might express his holiness.
That's right.
No matter what. I don't care what it is. If Joe Biden walked through that door with a machine gun and put me down right now, it would be because God permitted it.
Right.
That's saying, it sounds like I'm just being extreme with that, but I'm just... So that you might understand that you can't get to the place where something's happening and God is not seeing it across his desk and approving it.
That's right.
See, we've got to come to understand that, to be still and know that he's God and he knows what he's doing. And we've got to understand that. We've got to come to that place where we believe that and understand it. And that during those hard pressing times, we can say, thank you, Father, because I know you love me. I mean, because he said, like David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Mm-hmm. Well, I never felt comfort when I got a razor strap across my back or an extension cord on a few occasions or a switch or whatever. I never felt like that. But if I'd understand it was because my parents and my grandparents loved me and that what they were trying to instill in me was going to make a better life for me in the long run, then I can say that's a comfort to me. Because I know that they love me enough not to just let me go to the wayside and do whatever. Right? And that's our God. That's our Father. So he will chasten and rebuke all those that he loves. If you remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, what he says there to Laodicea. All the way down here at the end time in Laodicea where it's the worst pathetic condition, as Brother Bram said, the most pathetic thing in scriptures was Jesus Christ on the outside trying to get back into his own church. Mm-hmm. And during that most pathetic time, if you think that there was ever a church that had gotten so far gone, it had been that one. And even to that church, he says, I love you. And the reason why I say that is because he said, be zealous therefore and repent. Because as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And be zealous, therefore, and repent. So there's a theme that goes through all this, and that is that during tribulations, during trials, during chastisement from our Father, during all the hard times, be zealous. Stand up like a man and take that correction and let God mold you and make you, and don't be, things are so bad. That's what he's telling us. We'll get to it even further in just a little bit as we read scriptures. So even all the way down here, he tells this last church age, I love you. I love you enough to send a prophet to you to tell you that all your creeds and all your dogmas and all your nonsense and all your living like the world and calling yourself Christians, all of that's nonsense. I love you enough to tell you that and to send a mighty prophet in your midst to get your attention, because you know that man can't do the thing that man was doing. So that you know that God was with him. So you can see that he's trying to get our attention and sending chastisement to us that we might be partakers of his holiness even in this hour. Because the church world's not going to.
That's right.
They went all off into all kinds of stuff. And so, it's like Brother Bram said, God has a way of doing things and he doesn't change. He keeps it right all the way. And so all the way down here at the end, he still says, I'll chasten you because I love you. But if I don't chasten you, it's because you're not mine. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we're in?
That's right.
If he doesn't chasten us, because all sons, he said, all sons were of all partakers, then he, and so we should be glad to say, thank you, Lord, that you get on to me on a daily basis. You're speaking to me and convicting me and guiding me and telling me this is wrong and that's right. And thank God for that, because there's many people out there that do not have that.
That's right.
It grieves me to talk to someone, especially someone who calls themselves Christians, and they've got fruit hanging off of their tree that's obvious that they are not connected to the Holy Spirit in their life. It's sad, and I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying that there's our God is holy and righteous, and He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit.
Right.
And His influence on our lives will make our lives in a direction of holiness. And the scriptures we read it, holiness without which no man's going to see the Lord. And that don't mean just there, but here. If you want to see the Lord now, we've got to let God instill that holy life and holiness in us. And the more of that we give in and let Him take control of, the more we see the Lord everywhere and in every way, every day.
Right,
amen. So, He goes on to tell us, because he loves us, He corrects us. And He says there, no chastening for the time seems to be joyous. It doesn't. But I, as grown-ups, we know, like I said a while ago, to know that afterwards, after God has gotten on to you, after He's put you through something, after you went through some of the greatest trials you've ever had in your life, when you come out on the other side, if you're a Christian, if God's got a hold of your life and you have a relationship, you'll come out on the other side and you'll say, I'm a better person. I needed to go through that. Right?
That's right.
I don't see very many hands, so, but you'll learn it. You'll learn it if you don't already know that. You'll come out on the other side and say, it's better that God's will have been done in my life than for me to have had my will done in my life.
Yeah.
Amen. Because He's our Father. It doesn't seem to be good. That's what I want to say to this generation. You want to pick Brother Branham apart. You want to take and just splatter his name everywhere as something bad because you don't like what he had to say. But that is our Heavenly Father sending a ministry to straighten us out. And to reject that is to reject God Himself because that's the word He sent. God is His word.
Right.
And so, if you could just catch it, to take that chastisement, that correction that come from that mighty prophet, mm-hmm. and let that take place in our life, look at the peaceable fruits of righteousness that come from that.
Right.
As Brother Daniel and I were talking back there just a little while, when you could see the difference in the lives of people and the lives of families and the way it is in the world versus what it is to a family who surrendered to the Lord. Look at the difference.
Right.
It's night and day difference. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why there's a difference in those things. So he tells us, he says, lift up the hands that hang down. This is where we get to the place where he's talking about how we should conduct ourselves. That we're going to go through trials and tribulations. We're going to have all kinds of things. And a lot of it is going to be because of our own stubbornness and our own things in our own life. And God is having to address them and letting things come our way. And so we're going to have all those things. And during that time, he's telling us, don't be laying around going, whoa, it's me. God's put me through something. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Right?
Right.
Lift up those hands that hang down. In other words, as the scripture says, quit you like men. Be men. Stand up and say, praise God.
Yes.
My Father loves me enough to correct me, and He keeps me. And you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't let the hands hang down. It's just feeble knees like I just barely can get by because I'm going through trials.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
Paul is saying, don't do that. Lift up those hands that hang down. Start praising Almighty God.
Amen.
Have straight paths for your feet.
Right.
Walk like you got purpose in life. Going somewhere and doing something for the Lord. No matter what's happening.
Right.
Why? Because you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Yeah. While you're going through trials and tribulations and persecutions.
Yep.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So Paul is telling us, don't let them hands hang down. Lift them up. Praise God and make straight paths for your feet. Be about the business of the Lord no matter what's happening. There's always something you can do. There's always something you can do. You may be flat of your back and in your bed and you may only be able to lift your hands. Lift your hands.
Yeah.
Right? You can always say something to someone.
Yeah.
You can always do something for someone, somehow. There's always something we can do for the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And so, it's not about us. It's kind of a paradox or whatever, because the whole thing is about us, Him saving us, But from our standpoint, it's about His will and it being done, because I know when it's all over and done with that He will have done good to my life. He has done good to it, and He'll be good to your life, see? And so it's all about His will, and it's all about what He wants. And if He has us going through something, there's a reason for it. And we don't want to shun away from that.
Right.
And so He says, lift up the hands that hang down and feeble knees, make straight paths your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Mm-hmm. Wow. You remember the story of the slave. The man that wanted to come a buyer to buy slaves and came to a plantation and was going to buy slaves. And there was one slave out there that was conducting himself. I know you've heard it so many times, but it goes right in this. So he's out there, and all the other slaves are out there with their hands hanging down and their feeble knees.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm a slave. But not this guy. This guy was shoulders up, chin up, and he was making straight paths for his feet, doing what he was supposed to do, being a good servant to that master, even though he was a... And so this buyer, well, slave buyer, wanted to buy him. And the guy that owned him said, he's not for sale.
Yeah.
He said, well, was he different? Look at him. All the rest of them out there, they're just woe is me all the time. You got to beat him and threaten him and everything to get him to go out and do whatever. Not this guy. You tell him to do something and he's right to it and he's happy.
Yeah.
What's the difference? Do you feed him different? No. He gets the same. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's good to the whole world.
Yeah.
Just like He is us. So they're fed the same. Well, you have better sleeping. No, sleeps right with the rest there, right there in the same quarters. Mm-hmm. What's different? Man said, well, I wondered about that myself too. Until I found out that his dad, where he come from in Africa, his dad is the king of a tribe. And though he's in bondage here in slavery, he knows my father's a king, and he knows he's royalty.
Yeah.
And so he conducts himself as a king's son would.
Yeah.
And this is what Paul is telling us. Who wants to become a Christian if all they see us doing is, oh, I'm going through so much?
Right? It's true.
So Paul, why would we have to have something that they want. And I don't mean to say you better straighten up and become a Christian like me. No, I'm talking about something that makes them thirsty. You be salty. Something that makes them want you.
That's right.
And want what you have. And so it's just a life lived. And so we just have to remember that's what He's calling us to.
Right.
So He says, looking diligently. Now this is getting a little closer to where we want to go with this. So Paul is saying that during all the tribulations and everything you're going to have, you're going to go through these things, and this is how you're to conduct yourself, and you need to be looking diligently. You ask yourself, what does that mean? As Christians, we should be looking diligently to the Word of God, mm-hmm. looking diligently to what He has laid out for us, what is for us, what His promises are. Everything that God can give to us from His Word, we need to look diligently upon those things that they might have place in our lives, because if we don't, negative things come from that, is what He's telling us.
Yeah.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby defile many. So, as you can see, he's saying there, we need to be this way and have straight paths for our feet. And then if we don't do this, then bitterness is going to come in. If we don't have the right mindset about our whole walk with God, if we don't have this, then we're not going to understand the things we go through. We're going to become bitter because we're always going through trials and troubles and things never turn out. And if you don't understand that this is God's program, you're going to become bitter.
Yeah.
And as you become bitter, bitterness is going to rise up in you. It's going to start troubling you. And you're going to defile many by it.
Yeah.
Because of your influence.
Right.
So Paul is telling us we need to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now we know from the message, so much is put into proper perspective, that grace is unmerited favor. In other words, you had things wrong with you, and you have things wrong with you, and you'll always have things wrong with you until your body's changed. That you had things wrong with you that you should have been rejected. Every one of us. The whole world. To be rejected. But God gave you favor in spite of the fact that you had all these things, all these reasons why you should have been rejected. God gave you favor, and it was unmerited favor. Because you didn't do anything to deserve it. You could go to church every day of your life, and it still wouldn't be good enough to deserve what he's got for us.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So grace is unmerited favor. That God gave you favor anyway, and he forgave you for all those things, and justified you, and put you in a place as though you never did in the first place.
Yeah.
That's right. That's unmerited favor. That's grace. And we realize that true justification has only come to light here at the end time. When a prophet came along and he made it clear to us to understand. And I can tell you, they didn't know this before this came along. They didn't understand and know that true justification was literally as though you never did it in the first place. That is something for the bride to understand in this day. It's another one of those things God has sent our way that we should cherish and that we should understand that what God has done for us is so far beyond anything that Satan can throw at you. So, God forgave us and justified us with true justification as though we never did in the first place, puts us in that place, and that's the position we hold him in the eyes of Almighty God. We don't hold that position in our own eyes. We still condemn ourselves. Our mistakes is always before us. But according to scriptures and according to what the message tells us, that when God put those things in the sea of forgetfulness, they're in the sea of forgetfulness. And in the position we hold with him, he looks at us and he doesn't see someone who did it but has been forgiven. He looks at us and said, they never did anything in the first place. Right? And remember what I said? It takes the mouth of two or three witnesses. And when Jesus says they didn't do it, I'm looking right at it and there's no record at all. They never sinned in the first place. Why are you trying to accuse them, devil? And the devil's sitting there trying to accuse and saying they did it. And Jesus is saying, no, they didn't. Now you got two witnesses, but they don't agree. So now you got to have another out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So now you have to have at least two that agree. So Jesus is saying you didn't do it. They're justified. There's no record. Satan said, yes, they did. Now there's got to be another witness. And so now it turns to your testimony. What do you say about it? And what are you going to say? Are you going to agree with God's word that I'm justified? I never did it in the first place, devil. Or are you going to say, yeah, I did it. I did it. He forgave me of it, but I did it. That's not what the scriptures are telling us. The scriptures are telling us that our testimony needs to line up with the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And though that you can see yourself and your people that know you, we can't forget and we still see those things. But yet, we have to be able in our walk with God to put that to the side and then say, I stand in a position with Almighty God that he does hear my prayer. I'm standing flawless before him.
Yeah.
And I can be a Christian and he's not going to reject me.
Right.
See what I'm saying? So our testimony has to line up with his, not with the devil's. That means you got to get out of the gray matter where you remember those things and get into the revelation of this word that says you are the virtuous bride of Jesus Christ and never did in the first place. And so, that's the grace of God. Unmerited favor. So he said, now how can a man fail of the grace of God? He didn't say the grace of God would fail, but how can a man fail of the grace of God? And that's not talking about You becoming such a, in such a way, in such a place that you never make a mistake, you never sin, because that's exactly where Satan takes us, everyone, every time.
Right.
When we talk about perfection, being perfect, a calling to maturity, calling you to perfection, all that, we immediately, he takes us, and that means you can never make another mistake. And that's not what it's talking about.
Yeah.
Every sin, I said this the other day, the other night, every sin that's ever been committed and ever will be committed was covered under that blood of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But Satan will always say, yeah, but that one scripture says the sins that are past. He'll only forgive you for the ones in the past. But now that you know, he can't forgive you going forward. Isn't that what he tries to tell you?
Right.
See what I'm saying? And that's a lie. He's not talking about when he says, you know, failing in the grace of God. And, well, God forgave you unmerited favor, but then you turn around and made another mistake. That's not what he's talking about. And I'm not endorsing that. Because I know that a real experience of God will make you better and stronger and be able to walk in more righteousness and more holiness. But you'll never reach a point where you don't make mistakes and fall short.
That's right.
And sin. I'll say that because I'm going to read you a quote just a minute so you can understand what I'm saying. Not talking about that. But we'll show you what he is talking about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, John types the bride. So what John has seen and what John knows and what John has come to, and after he saw the island of Patmos and then he writes all this and his whole experience, that's what we come to. Because he's the type of the bride. But we got to come to understand this right here, that we can say this, that we know this to be true. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? But if we confess our sins, he, talking about Christ Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now let's go right on to the next chapter, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen?
Yeah.
So if we say we don't have sin, now you can say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. Well, you're a liar. But you can say, oh, I'm a Christian, and I've risen to such a place I don't have sin in my life. You're a liar.
Right.
See? You see what I'm saying? But if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have someone who'll take care of that, and he's just and he's faithful to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. If we lay them before him, he takes it all away. And that wasn't just from past sins, that's from any sins.
Right.
Amen. So how can a person fail of the grace of God? And that is that when we don't accept and allow the grace of God to do what he said he sent it to do in our lives. In other words, he's put you in a place of justification. He's put you in a place where you could stand before him and be spotless. But you don't allow your own thinking to give that, credit that to you. You still think you're some beat down somebody that you can't come boldly to the throne of grace of God. And so it's all back to what I said. It's about bringing your testimony to the place where you can testify and say, praise God, I'm free from those things.
Yeah.
Regardless of what the testimony in this world is, no matter what's happened there that you can't forget or the people can't, but in your walk, you have to know that with you and him, all is well. All is well. And so that's how you can fail, because when you begin to go through trials and tribulation, and you start, oh, woe is me, you're not thinking right. See what I'm saying? When you begin to go through those things like that and you have the revelation to realize that no matter what happens to me, I'm still that child of God and I have free and open access to my Father. I can go to him at any time because in his presence I'm spotless. And anything I have wrong with me, he addresses. He takes care of it. He rebukes me. He chastens me. I go through things, but I'm his son and I can't be lost because I am his son. God never cursed, he never curses his own children. Right? Chastening is not cursing. Going through things is not cursing. It's just trials and tribulations and things that you go through. When we look to our own failures and don't walk in the fullness of what he's given us. And you know what I'm talking about, because whenever you go to pray for a need come through, Satan's right there going, yeah, but remember what you did? Remember that? Mm-hmm. You might as well not even pray.
Yeah.
What do you mean go pray for a purse to be found? Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But you know what? You got, if you know that you've laid it all to the Lord, laid it before him, and you've confessed these things, and you know that you want to be that Christian in your heart, no matter what, failures, mistakes, whatever comes your way, you know your heart is before the Lord, then you're standing there justified. You can ask for the purse to be found. You can ask for these different things and believe it. Believe he's going to do it. You know, you can't just be like, well, I'm going to believe. I know, but work on that. Work on that to believe and have faith and accept the promises of God and say, he said so. He said so, so I believe it. But I had that place growing on my back there, and I just looked in the mirror one day like that, and I said, fall off there. And within a couple of days, it was gone. You got to believe it.
Yeah.
And there's times whenever I would something like that happen, and maybe I didn't feel like I really believed it, but God was showing me his word is true. And he'll do what he said he'll do. And time makes no difference. Well, like look at Abraham. Didn't make any difference. God said it. It's going to be so. Had to wait 25 years. Didn't make a difference because God said it. It's going to be. God said he'd save your children. It's going to be.
Right.
Might not even be while you're here. Might be, but if he takes you by way of the grave, you can say, praise God, I'll see you on the other side, son, daughter. I'll see you there.
Yeah.
Because he said so. It's not our word, it's his word. And when you can find his word on the matter, that's what it said, when you can find what he says about it, then you can act on that by faith. And if anything else is not that, then whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we want to find the word of God on every aspect of our lives, what we eat, where we go, how we, what, you know, whatever, anything, find the word of God on it, and then you can have faith in that and say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. Makes all the difference in the world. But if you just go on your own, oh, I'll do this, and I haven't sought God, but I'm just going to do it, then you're on your own. And he might rescue you, and he might not. He might say, well, there's a whipping for you. He won't lose you, but you go through things. Sometimes because you don't give him position that he deserves. So when we look at our own failures and we don't walk in the fullness of his purchase, what did he purchase? He purchased everything for you and I. I'll read you a quote. This is Hebrews chapter 6. Brother Bram speaking on Hebrews chapter 6, a scripture I read the other day. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Brother Bram says, now, we got that this morning, how that we are perfected, absolutely spotless and blameless, not one sin on us. That's what he said. Not one sin on us. Are you above temptation? Never.
Do you sin every day?
Yes, sir. I'm reading him.
Right.
Are you above temptation? Never.
Right.
Do you sin every day?
Yes, sir.
But yet, we are perfected because we are in him. And God could no more judge us than nothing. He couldn't be righteous. He's already judged us in him. When he judged Christ, he judged me, he judged you, and he cannot judge me again because he took my judgment.
Right.
So what he said, you're not above temptation, you're not above sin, but yet because you're in Christ Jesus, you are perfect. Mm-hmm. Now, that came from him. So I can say, okay, you don't have to listen to me, but you can. There it is coming from him. And I read you scriptures where it said that if you confess those things, then God takes care of them. Amen. And so, but as I said a while ago, if we don't allow the grace of God to control our mindset, then we become bitter and things begin to come up and rise up in our lives because we don't understand why we're going through the things we go through.
Yeah.
But the grace of God can get you through anything and everything. We haven't, as the scripture said, we haven't resisted unto blood. We haven't stood for Christianity to such a place that our flesh has bled from the wounds that they put on us for standing for Christianity. It's not happened to us. How many has ever been cut or whipped until you bled because of your testimony of Jesus? See, Paul was right. We haven't resisted unto blood. So we've not put forth near the effort those people in the Old Testament did, or what Jesus did. And that's why he said, look, they're there as a testimony. And since they've done everything they've done and went as far as they did to stand for what's right and Christ did, what about us?
Right.
We've got to stand up and make straight paths for our feet. So in the light of trials and tribulations and sufferings and chastening, don't look to those things and say, well, I guess I've lost favor with God. Don't look to that and say, I've lost favor with God, because that's the opposite. You're in favor with God. We do that to ourselves. As I keep saying, we keep trying to drag God down and make him with limitations that we have. But rather, we should leave him where he is, and we should rise up to the place he calls us into his nature and begin to think and act like him. That means to take all these things down here and shove them to the side, and all these things that would, the sins and things that would beset us. Any negative attitude, any woe is me, all of that stuff is besetting things to beset you. It's to hinder you from running this race. So you want to push those things aside. So we do that to ourselves, but that's a flaw in man, in humanity. Once God forgives, he does not hold that over your head.
Amen.
You see parents do that. Kid do something wrong and they correct them, spank them, whatever it is like that, and they're corrected, okay? 2 days later, they're throwing it back at the child again and again and again. And it shouldn't be that way, because our Heavenly Father's not that way. You remember Brother Perry Green talking about in his testimony, and he said, I was wanted to talk to Brother Branham. He said, I would go back in my mind and I would think about girls I knew in high school, if I remember correctly. And he said, I would think about, you know, if we went out or whatever, and I would say this, and maybe she'd say that, and I would do this, and I would do that. And you know the way he was going in his mind. And he'd repent of it. And next thing you know, he'd be thinking about it again. Sometime later, and he'd repent of it, and he'd do it again later. And it was bothering him. He was like, why? And he wanted to talk to Brother Brandon about it. And of course, Brother Brandon, being the prophet that he was, he said, Brother Perry, you want to have something you want to talk to me about? And he said, yeah. And he told Brother Brandon all about it. And Brother Brandon said, well, he said, when you come to the Lord, every time you come to him, it's your first time. Because when you repented of it before, God put it in a sea of forgetfulness, and he don't remember it.
Yeah.
And when you did it again, you come back the next time and you prayed, you said, Lord, he said, that was the first time to God,
mm-hmm.
and he forgave you for it.
Yeah.
Can we be that big? See, in our limitation, in our mind, we can't be that big, but God is calling us to understand who we are, and in who we are, that's exactly where we fit.
Yeah.
Right? And so, this is not a license to sin, as I said the other day, but this is a license to love and to understand how much He loves you, and it makes a change in your life. Right. You'll always make mistakes, even if it's totally blindsided. If it was truly, if Satan was... If you were totally, completely clean of the matter and he threw a loop at you and you missed it totally, there wouldn't be anything to throw on you. So it wouldn't apply anyway. But we constantly miss the mark under pressures and things like that. And Satan wants you to think, well, God won't have you now because you've served him for 30 years and then look what you did.
Uh-huh.
Right? You raised your voice at your spouse. So you're done for, mister. That's what he tries to tell you. You fill in the blank what he's told you, you know. So, God doesn't hold it over head. Chastening is a mark of sonship. As I said earlier, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So if we look at the life of Abraham, if you're thinking, oh, you know, God only uses perfect people, and God only, you know, and yeah, once you come to this place, well, then now you can't do anything, can't make any mistakes. And like I said, I'm not endorsing, I'm just showing you that we make mistakes when we even don't want to, and God covers them. They're under the blood, if you'll confess them. So you look at Abraham's life. And you know, when you're reading the scriptures, it doesn't say in the New Testament, but if you read in the Old Testament, you read where Abraham laughed at the promise of God. He lied twice. As I've laid it out, as Brother Rem showed, that Abraham went through the life of justification and sanctification and baptism of the Holy Ghost in his life and the coming of the Word. He was showing that in Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and Abraham's life went through all the stages. And way back here in justification, Abraham lied, said, that's my sister. Well, it was his sister, but it was his wife too. And so they had the same father but different mothers. But he was deceiving with it. Oh, that's just my sister. Trying to save his own neck.
Yeah.
Well, I could walk up to Abraham and say, wait, time out. I thought you believed God's promise. How can you be worried about Pharaoh taking your wife and cutting your head off or whatever if you believe God's promise? Because God said you're going to be father of nations, and if he cut your head off, you wouldn't have no children. So he can't cut your head off.
Right.
What are you doing? So you see, Abraham did doubt. Right? You can see it. And then later on, when God said, oh, no, you know, it's going to be you and it's going to be Sarah, and he's laughing. Oh, the Lord, this one chief's steward of my household, he's my heir. He did laugh. He's like, I wish that Ishmael would just serve God. Wouldn't it be easier if Ishmael would just serve God? Wouldn't it God, he'd do it? No. God says, no, it wasn't that. And then all the way over here, after he goes through justification, sanctification, and has nursed himself through the baptism of El Shaddai, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now he's come to the Word, discernment, God standing there in flesh, discerning the thoughts of his and Sarah's hearts and so forth. And even after that, Abraham lied and said, it's my sister. Still fearing for his neck. Why else would he have done it? So, you know, we could say, well, and yet, here's Abraham, and yet he's the father of faith. Right? He's the father of faith. Look at the life of Abraham and see. Was he perfect? No, but the grace of God had him covered because he was in God's program. Look at Moses. God called Moses and said, well, Moses, he fled. You know, he fled and all that. Yeah, he did. But when God had called him, and all the things that God had done, and he talked to God face to face. Talked to God face to face, right? Lip to ear, whatever, however it says it there. Not like everybody else that would commune with God in a different way, but not this guy. He's my prophet, and I'm going to talk him lip to ear.
Yeah.
Right? The scripture said that. So you'd think, okay, here's a man standing there talking to God. And God's done all these miracles and things through his life. Do you think that that man would have enough experience not to make mistakes? But he did. Because of the pressure of the people hounding him and always on him. And so when it come time that they needed water, and he was supposed to speak to the rock, he smote the first one because God said, smite the rock and water will come out. And then come to another place, and God said, speak to the rock. And Moses, because of the pressure of the ministry he had and breaking under that as a man, he sinned. He made a mistake. And he smote the rock again. Must I fetch water out of the rock? You didn't fetch nothing, Moses. Yeah. You didn't fetch a thing. Yeah. But in all your hastiness and all that, you smote that rock when you were supposed to speak to it. You broke the type and the shadow. And because of that, you cannot go into the promised land. But was he lost? No. He suffered because of what he did. He set a type in place that's not... That wouldn't fit, you wouldn't think. It turns out it does. The type was there was that Christ Jesus was smitten, that the living waters could come from out of him. And then after that, when you get into trouble, after that, when you're thirsty, don't smite him again. Don't crucify him again. He's already been. Let's go to perfection. Let's don't lay that again. Come to the maturity level in your life and know that all you got to do is go to him in prayer. Speak to him. And Moses, when Moses smote him again, he made a type there that Christ would have to be smitten again. Because of unbelief. Because of all that. And that's exactly what happened. Because Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. And because of unbelief, that type and shadow that Moses laid out come along there. We the modern generation crucified the coming of the Word. And that's why Brother Bram said, had to say, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
Right.
See, so this Word is perfect. But Moses was not lost. He's standing there on Mount Transfiguration speaking and ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ with Elijah hundreds and hundreds of years later. So how can that be? If God won't sinless perfection, how can that be? Because the sinless perfection is in Jesus Christ and it's imputed to you and I. And if you've got that real experience in you, you're not going to go around just sinning left and right. Oh, it don't matter like the world tells you. I can do whatever I... No. That real experience of Christ in your life will move those things and make you... But you'll never reach in this life where you don't make mistakes and don't fall short. He spoke to God face to face. Here, look at Brother Branham. Spoke to God and had the pillar of fire and was... Could see him in his room there. And you ever hear Billy Paul telling the testimony, being there in the room and seeing the angel of the Lord? How many has not heard it? Everybody's heard Billy Paul's testimony. But that angel was a man standing there and went from that form into a mist and went out of the room.
Yeah.
That's what you read in the Bible. Well, that's what's been here today. And yet, here's Brother Bram standing there and being able to minister through that gift and Christ with him through all those things. And yet, he could say to his wife, tell that tax man, I'm not here. And run outside.
Yeah.
And couldn't pray for a baby, sick baby, until they made it right.
That's right.
And then went and told you about it.
Mm-hmm.
Told us about it.
That's right.
Did God say, well, can't use you for Malachi 4 more, no more.
Yeah.
You messed up. Moses, I thought I could trust you to write the Old Testament, but you messed up. I've got to find somebody else. Is that what God did? So I didn't say, Satan say that to you. Well, I thought that you were going to be a message believer, but you messed up, so I guess not. Isn't that what he tells you? To try to make it bring this all the way forward to show you that your life's no different. God's got you covered. If you really genuinely are seeking him. If you look at the life of David. Here's King David and he's back there and he slays the bear and the lion. Saving those sheep. God called him to be the shepherd of Israel, king of Israel, to replace Saul. won all these victories. God established him as king. And then he takes another man's wife. How can that be? David is supposed to be out there where his army's fighting. And instead, he tarried back at Jerusalem. There's mistake number one. Which made room for another mistake. And he goes out and walks out on the wall and he sees a woman who's bathing. And it happens to be the wife of one of his most valiant men listed in all those gallant men that Brother Brown talked about. The last one was Uriah the Hittite. And David sees that man's wife and calls for her, and you know what he did? Next thing you know, she's got a child by David, and her husband's not been home. That's going to be a problem. Somebody's going to be stoned. Somebody's going to die over this. Right? So David tries to cover it up, calls out there and has the man come back and tries to get the man to go lay with his wife so that when it shows up she's pregnant, it looked like the Uriah's the daddy. And remember we talking about how that's what Satan wants to do? He wants to come over and get the wrong seed underneath the name of Christ, and so that it's him under Christianity instead of Christ. Right? Trying to have a false seed under another. And that's exactly what would have happened. That child would have been David's child, but it would have been living underneath the name of Uriah. That's falsehood. And he tried to cover it up. The man wouldn't go. This guy was gallant. This guy had character. When he had been out there for who knows how long, and he had perfect right to go home and be with his wife. What man wouldn't do that? But he didn't. Laid outside the king's door or palace or whatever. Even David got him drunk, hoping that even being drunk he'd go and do it. He would not go. See what I'm saying? He was a righteous man, if you want to look at it from that standpoint. And David unrighteous because of what he did. Because he couldn't make that happen, then he sent letters. And if I remember correctly, Uriah took it out there to Joab, or whichever one it was, and said, put Uriah out on the hottest part of the battle and make sure he dies out there. Let the enemy kill him. Mm-hmm. And that's what they did. Yeah. And Uriah dies out there, and they send word back to David. And David's like, okay, now I can go take her to be my wife. And so after she was through mourning over her husband, David takes her and brings her to himself. And he's thinking, everything's going to be fine. Are you kidding me? You've got to be kidding me. Yeah. Do you think God was going to let that go? I mean, in my way of looking at it, he's done for. But not in God's program. Yeah. He thought that God would let that go. I can't. That's hard to fathom. But you know, God's done things in our life. And then somebody could say, you've got to be kidding me. You're doubting him now when he found the purse? I'm just using that as an example because it's fresh. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. That God had done such great things, and yet here's David willing to fall in sin and then try to cover it up with murder. Man, I don't think anybody in this room's done that bad. Have you? I hope not. I know there wasn't going to be no hands on that. But you see what I'm saying? We haven't done that bad. And that's what he did. And God sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan said, he tells a story about a man that had one little ewe lamb, one little old, and here's a rich guy with a bunch, and he has a visitor come, and instead of taking one of his, he goes over and takes the one. And David's wrath was, because David didn't have desire for right things, you know. But he fell under pressure, under whatever. Just, you know, humanity. And so David's like, man, that guy's got to die, and so forth. And the prophet said, that's you, David. Because you were blessed. I took you from nothing, and I brought you up here, and I made all this, and you had all. And if you would have needed more wives, all you had to do was ask. All you had to do is just ask me and I would have given you these things. But no, you had to go take another man's wife and have him killed. What's the matter with you, David? You see what I'm saying? How bad that was. And the prophet said, because you've done this, David, the enemies to Israel, you've made room for them to blaspheme God. Because they're going to look and go, Israel, this holy nation says they got this holy God and that they serve and their king? Their king does something we won't even do. And they're going to give room for them to blaspheme God and say, there's nothing to that religion. That's the kind of testimony we can give if we don't keep things in perspective, right? When we do make mistakes, it can send it on and say, man, I don't want to be no message believer because look what they did.
Yeah.
See what I mean? As you pull up that scripture, and David said, I have sinned before the Lord. He should have died for this. 2 Samuel. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now you know what should have happened to David. But look what Nathan said unto David. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. What? Why? I mean, he's guilty. What did David do other than just saying, I've sinned. I've done it. What did David do to merit this forgiveness?
Yeah.
Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. David was, I mean, this was bad. And yet God said, I've forgiven you. And not only that, you're not going to have to die for what you just did. You realize that's what should happen, right? God took it away from him. How can that be? Because you realize that David was walking underneath the covenant of what you and I have today. He wasn't walking just underneath law. Because if law was the only thing present there, he'd been put in jail and it had been, you know, dealt with. There was grace present. And the grace of God made a difference in his life. And yes, God did not cast him away. Like I said earlier, we all have things, problems should be cast away. God did not cast him away. God did correct him. He did suffer things for the rest of his life because of what he did. But it never changed his sonship. It never changed his position as king. It never changed who he was in God. It just changed the course of things he suffered in his life. Because that baby had to die. And I always thought it was really funny, kind of not funny, but interesting, you know, that when that baby was sick, David laid down, wouldn't eat, fasting, all his servants watching him. When the baby finally died, David gets up, starts eating, going about like nothing. And his servants like, what in the world's the matter with this guy? They said to him, while the baby was sick, you're laying there and you won't eat, but now that the baby's died, now you rise up and everything's fine. And he said, well, I thought maybe perhaps that while the baby was still living, maybe God would be gracious. Maybe God would let the baby live. But now that the baby's gone, can I go there? Can he return to me? There's no sense in mourning now. It's done. And I understand what David was saying. But the reason why I'm saying it is I want to get to this next portion, and I didn't give it to the scriptures there, but I know you've heard me say this before. I'm going to go back and read some of the things that the prophet was saying. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And now for the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah to be thy wife. Right? Uriah's wife and the wife of Uriah. And David, he says about the child dying, he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept and said, who could tell whether God will be gracious to me and that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So, okay, the very next verse, 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Wait a minute, I thought it was Uriah's wife. It was, until God had brought the judgment on there, and after that judgment had happened, now it was David's wife. See what I mean? Now you can't do that kind of stuff, but he did. Do you follow me? When God is finished with his judgment, it's done. And we need to realize that that's who we are. We are what God makes us. Through his mercy and through his grace. If you look at Peter, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. And you know, he left and fled and, you know, denied the Lord and everything. And that was, you say, well, that's before he got the Holy Ghost. He had walked with Christ all that time, seen all those things, and then denied the Lord. It's because they had to. They had to all deny him. And what I want to show you is that these things we're reading and talking about, the life of David and all that, those things had to be there. They had to be there. They're there for a purpose. Mm-hmm. Peter had the keys to the kingdom, denied the Lord, even though he'd walked with him for 3.5 years. But even after going up to the Pentecost and receiving the Holy Ghost and being the spokesman for the church, he still was not walking correctly, and Paul had to rebuke him later on in the book of in Galatians. Yeah. So, what do you mean he wasn't walking right? Well, because he was a human.
Yeah.
Because no person's going to walk in perfection other than Christ Jesus.
That's right.
So what you find out is that God knew all of these men's mistakes before he ever called them. He knew it. And he knows your mistakes. And he knew every one of them before he ever called you. Before you were born in this world, he knows everything about you.
Yeah.
And so what you begin to realize, and this is kind of going back to something else I was mentioning the other day about, in a quote, about Eve. Someone had to unleash all the attributes of God. You realize that God, before the world was, and he had in him all the attributes to be a savior, a healer, and a God, and a conqueror, and a mighty king, and all of everything. Lots and lots of attributes that God had wrapped up inside him. But the whole idea is that none of these things can happen. None of those things can be unleashed unless somebody's sick and needs to be healed. Somebody's lost and needs to be saved. So something had to happen in order to make these things come forth to where these attributes could be displayed. And so Brother Brandon said, well, Eve was not in the original creation. She was a byproduct, and she was made in such a way where she could fall. He didn't make her to fall, but he made her where she could. And just like Lucifer, he didn't make Lucifer bad, but he made him where he could be bad. See? And so he made a woman. And the same way with us. He didn't make us bad, but we're where we can be. And so something had to happen to unleash these attributes. And what I want to show you is that there had to be a worthy adversary against him to be able to bring all those attributes out of it. There had to be somebody in opposition to Jesus Christ who had enough strength, enough wisdom, enough ability to put up enough fight to draw from Christ all of these attributes. So he had to have enough power to smite the church, the world, to be in sin, and enough power to deceive.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Had to be somebody with enough strength to put forth all these things to wipe out everybody except Christ himself. Mm-hmm. And then that would bring forth those attributes that Christ could express them to save us, because we fell at the power of this worthy adversary. I say worthy, one who's able to bring these things out from God. So it wasn't just Eve. It was us. All of us. Our weaknesses draw out those attributes from God. And if we ever get to the place where we were perfect and never needing anything else, those attributes would not be on display. Follow me? But as long as we have our weaknesses, as long as we have our failures, as long as we miss the mark, his saving power is on display. The contrast of what God is and what he provides, and versus our failures and our weaknesses, he is the answer to all of our weaknesses and all of our failures. And so they had to be a worthy adversary. And all these things carry out because before it ever happened, the Lamb was slain in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. God already had the answer to the problem before the problem ever come along. So Satan's not doing anything. He's just a tool in the hand of God to bring to pass the attributes of God being expressed and your perfection, bringing you to his holiness. That's all it is. So it is your testimony that makes him shine. For us to be able to walk around and sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Do you realize that scars, I've got scars on my body, those scars tell stories. The scars Jesus had told a story. Right? To walk in this life and have a weakness, to walk in this life and not be able to do it ourselves, to walk in this life and fall short, is just a testimony to his greatness. And like I said, not a license to walk around falling short on purpose. But you see, we'll never, as long as we're in this world, we'll never reach that place where we don't have scars and failures and falling short. Because that's our testimony. And that's what I do. Somebody, when I met my dad, some of my dad's people, my niece's husband asked me, he tell me, your pastor said, what seminary did you go to? That's what he asked me. What seminary? Almost say cemetery. Almost, what seminary did you go to? And I said, well, I didn't go to a seminary. I said, I just tell people how my fire got lit. I just tell them where he brought me from. That's what I do. You know, of course, to them, that ain't nothing. That's this guy. But that's just it. Our testimony is what makes him shine. And you know what? As I think I mentioned the other day, you don't light the candle and hide it under a bushel. The candle is the church. Yeah. You don't build a city on a hill and expect for it to be hid. And God has no intention for you to be hid. You are in that city, New Jerusalem. Yeah. You are that candle that's to be lit in a shining light in a dark hour, in a night cycle when the sun's gone. Right? You are the light of the world now that he's gone. He expects us to be the light until he returns. And so he doesn't expect us to be hid. He doesn't expect you to be a quiet, hidden Christian. Because I don't think there is such a thing. The people who know you around you very much, they need to know. You should be able to express to them. And if you're doing what's right, you'll express. They'll know that you're a Christian. Right. They'll know that you believe the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Beyond the world. Some guy walked up to Benjamin the other day and had just a little piece of paper, you know, and it has just a little sinner's prayer, and God so loved the world. And there you go, I'm sharing the love of Jesus, just handed that and walked off. I wished I'd have been there. Because I want to say, listen, dude, you're not, just by handing that card out, you're not sharing nothing about the love of Jesus. Because that's not where it's at. It's in a life lived. You want to stand there and tell somebody about how God changed your life. You see what I'm saying? They watered it down and made it to become almost nothing. But what God wants us to do is that even though we're going through trials and tribulation, and though the whole world seems like they're rising up to jut us down, you stand there with not feeble knees, not hands that hang down, with praises to your King and tell the world what he's done for you. Until the end. Until he takes us out of here. That's what we're to do. Amen. And so all these things that come our way, they mean nothing to the Christian. They have no effect. Just like all that didn't change David's kingship, didn't change his sonship, didn't change Peter, didn't change Brother Branham as a prophet to make those mistakes. And it doesn't change you when you fall short of God's the plan of God. Makes no difference. Those things do not stop sonship. All they are is just little things that has to do with how we are molded and made and what we go through in this life to get us there. But God gets us there. Everyone. And he wants us to give praises to his name. So, his strength is made perfect through our weaknesses. And he has made our weaknesses a phrase you hear nowadays, a nothing burger. Our weaknesses mean nothing except it just keeps us humble so that he can be great in our lives. There's nothing there. If you understand it. Amen? It's our testimony makes him shine. So, where sins and failures and lackings and all those things falling short, people take those things, and even as a Christian, well, I can't, and they make excuses. You know, I can't do that. No, you be what God calls you to be, and you can be it because he said you could. But you start looking at your own failures, and you're like, and then you'll make excuses. Well, quit making excuses and go do what God said do. Be what he said be. And look at his promise and say, I am a son and daughter of God. I am out here. I am a representation of him. And quit doubting that. Because the scripture tells us, we'll read Romans chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. We'll read it. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. For as, talking about Adam, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's why I've said the other day, I mentioned it. That no matter, you can't come up with something, say, oh, I made a mistake and it was much worse. I did worse than David did. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And now I'm talking to believers. I'm talking about the family of God. I'm not talking about these people out here spurning the word of God and don't believe. But I'm talking about you who believe and you want to believe and you're struggling, striving to believe. I'm talking about to you who are the sons and daughters of God. Grace did much more abound. So don't fret over your failures. Commit it to God and get up and walk straight. And try your best to make that mark. And you'll always miss it. But keep walking. Keep getting up. Like I keep saying, an invisible army is not an army that doesn't fall. It's not a soldier that doesn't fall down. It means it's a soldier that keeps getting up. Because as long as you keep getting up, he's not defeated you.
Right.
And you are invincible. That means that God has put something in you that no matter what comes your way, you'll always get up and keep fighting. Mm-hmm. And that's what you do. So this week when you have failures, get up and keep fighting.
Yes.
You fall short of God every day this week, get up and keep fighting. And get up Sunday morning and come in here with that attitude and come to communion. Believe that God will do in your life the things that he said he will do.
Amen.
Because he never has failed. And I'll say this closing. Grace is unmerited favor. And here at the end time, the word told us there was double grace. Where grace, so where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And now we've got a double measure of grace in this hour to get us through the things that is here. Amen. And you've heard it illustrated many times that when we get there and we're walking along and somebody's like, well, you know, you say, hey, what age you come out of? Well, I came out of Thyatira. Oh, what age you come out of? Well, I came out of Sardis. And they ask you, what age you come out of? Well, I came out of Laodicea. Oh, how did you do it? The most deceiving age of all of them. How did you get through it? Well, our testimony is the same as theirs would be, through Christ Jesus. Through him, he did it. Because there's not one thing Satan can, he can't produce a situation in this world that God won't keep you through. Yeah. Amen? It's just how it is.
Right.
The same flood that destroyed the world kept Noah. The same word that keeps you that the world has rejected is destroying them. But it's keeping you. Spoken by the same God through the same mouth of the same prophets that spoke it, including the one in this day. And that word goes out and it brings blessing to those who receive it and judgment to those who don't. And that's what you see happening. That's why there's a difference between the world and families in the world and families that are in the message of God. May the Lord bless you. We'll let the musicians come and we'll pray just for a moment and then we'll let you be dismissed. God's abounding grace. Aren't you thankful for it?
Amen.
I have went through, and I'm nothing, okay, but I went through a few years and I went through a lot of mistakes in myself and I beat myself up and I find out that there's been many times where I'm like, there's no way God would ever want anything to do with me. And yet he does. You wake up and there he is. There to talk to you in the morning or going along and all of a sudden he just like walks up and taps you on the shoulder and says, I'd just like fellowship for a while.
Yeah.
You're like me? I'm sitting here at work. I'm running this, doing this test or whatever. And you want to talk to me? Yeah, that's what he does. You mean after I did what I did yesterday? Yeah. That's our God. That's the one that we know. Amen. So tell the devil to shut up and get behind you. Amen. Lord, we just want to come to you now. Thank you for this time we've had in your word. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to speak these words into the hearts of your people, that they would remember them. Lord, that they would meditate upon it. And God, you'd make clarity to them in their walk, that they could have something today that was a nugget for them, that they could give them strength in the battles of head and Lord, that it would increase and step up their confidence in you, realizing that you have done these things. Lord, we know we're coming at this hour, and we've got to believe, and we realize that you're working in the midst of your people with your word to raise their faith. And so we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful to be a people that's able to listen to your word, your message that you've spoken to us, and we're just trusting you. Put all of our trust in you in every way, Lord. I ask God that you just forgive us of our failures, our shortcomings. And continue to draw us closer to you. Each day, Lord, as I pray each day, Lord, above all, draw us closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, y'all. Stand and we'll worship just for a moment.